The Lord be with you.
If you'd like to be seated. I'd like to say good evening and a very warm welcome to everyone to our service this evening. It's the second of our midweek Advent services, and over the Thursdays in December, we have invited three diverse and very interesting people to share why faith is important to them. And this evening, we're framing that in a short evening service called a late evening office. And I'm delighted this evening to welcome Mitch to our service. Mitch will be sharing with us later on. And want to say you're really welcome to St. Finian's. It's great to have you with us. We also want to say welcome to all those who are joining us at home on the live stream. It's lovely to have your company with us as we worship God together. And we know that some people will have the opportunity to catch up on the service later in the week. So whenever you see this, we just want to say you're really welcome, and it's great to have you with us as we continue our preparations for the birth of Jesus. We're going to begin our worship by singing together our opening hymn, the hymn Joy to the World.
Please be seated. You're very welcome to this, our late evening office. Blessed be our God for all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Glory to you, our God. Glory be to you. Holy Spirit, Comforter, Treasure of all goodness and Giver of life, come and dwell in us. Cleanse us from all sin. And in your love, bring us to salvation. Holy God, holy and strong, holy and immortal, have mercy on us. We read together Psalm 134. Come bless the Lord. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. You that by night stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands towards the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, the Lord who made the heaven and earth. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. Our reading this evening is from the book of Acts, chapter 21, starting at verse 1. We put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia and went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven, who had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. This is the word of the Lord.
So it's great this evening in this, the second of our Advent services, to welcome Mitch to our service. Mitch, over the years, I've taken a bit of an interest in your work, and I know I've met you once or twice at different events, and so we're really delighted to actually have you here in the church with us this evening. But for those who don't know you, and those who don't know anything about you, first of all, tell us, how'd you get the name Mitch?
Oh, there we go. Sound a little bit better. Good evening, everyone, and thanks for having me along tonight. I've actually some fond memories of being here. I used to go to Lead Hill Primary School, and we would have had our harvest service in here. But my standout memory is actually when I was a teenager, probably about 15 or 16 years of age, and Jeremy Logan gently persuaded me to come down on Christmas Eve to your watch night or midnight service. Do you still have that? And it was absolutely brilliant. It was packed to the back door. And I remember standing with Esther Johnston and Jeremy Logan and a few others that I knew from this church. And it was a brilliant atmosphere in here. And I remember my standout from that night was at the end, we were encouraged to turn and greet one another and wish each other a happy Christmas. And it was such a great way to start into the festive season. So I encourage you to keep on with that that tradition. Mitch is my nickname. My proper name, Keith Mitchell, but almost everyone calls me Mitch. I grew up in Castledona with 2 older brothers and my mom and dad. We lived in Castlemore Avenue. Then we moved to the Castledona. A little bit of my background there. My dad died when I was 13, and I went to Listenshire High School at that time. 2 older brothers. My teenage years were maybe a little bit wayward. And then came to faith in Jesus when I was 19. So that's a little snapshot. I don't want to share too much now, Jono, but that's a little snapshot of my background. And nickname, Mitch, my brother's got that. My dad got Mitch. In fact, my mom sometimes got Mitch as well. But it tended to stick with me because I hope there's no Keiths in the room, but I didn't really like the name Keith. So I wanted to be a famous footballer, and I could never imagine someone with a scarf with Keith on it, you know. So Mitch tended to stick.
So that sounds like, as I say, a happy time when you were growing up, but obviously that was a difficult experience to lose your dad at the age of 13. And it sounds like your mum did an amazing job bringing you and your brothers up, and you spoke about your faith becoming important to you in your kind of later teens. And I wonder, can you identify any kind of particular people who maybe had a big influence on your life, maybe your faith journey?
Yeah, great question. I often believe that coming to faith isn't just a one-off experience. There's been many people, sometimes places or churches, Even stained glass windows can all be part of your evangelization. I was thankful my parents brought me up in Orangefield Presbyterian. Hopefully you won't switch you off at this point. But I grew up in a Presbyterian church. I'm thankful for that. And so I have good memories of people like Dolly Busby and Mrs. Hare and Mrs. Hannah, who taught me those very simple but very profound songs as a little boy. Some of them actually theologically are quite deep. I'm not sure you understand them when you're a kid. You know, if you're deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. I'm not sure I fully grasped that until years later. But I'm thankful for it. I remember one particular song I learned as a little boy, and I still share it with people today, although I don't sing it. And it's this. There's Bible and there's prayer. And so the little song said, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. I don't know if you know that song, but some great truth in that, isn't there? That if you want to grow as a Christian, read your Bible and pray every day. So all of them were good in my evangelization. My older brother, the middle brother, Philip, he went on to play professional football. Played for Ipswich in England, if you can call that professional football. Played for Linfield and Glentoran as well, but he was a Christian, so he had a good influence on me. And then at 19 years of age, I was happy, but I wasn't complete. Happy, I had good friends, Jeremy from this church being one of them, but I wasn't complete. And so I went along to a service in Albert Bridge Road Congregational, where an evangelist by the name of Roger Carswell was sharing the gospel. I have no recollection of what he said, but I knew that night that I needed to open up my life and invite Jesus in as my personal Lord and Savior. My brother was giving his testimony that night as well. So that night, I took a little booklet in the quietness of my own room. I read that. It was called A Journey into Life by Norman Warren. And it made sense. And there was a prayer at the end. I prayed that prayer. 19 years of age, and that was a game changer for me. And over the next day or two, I plucked up the courage to tell a few people that I'd made that decision, and so that was the big transition moment for me when I was 19, which was about 2 years ago.
I notice over the course of your life, and I read a little bit up about you on your ministry's website, that you've done various things in your time. You've been a fitness instructor, you've been a firefighter, and I wonder what then prompted your change of direction to Christian ministry recently?
Yeah, so when I became a Christian, I was unemployed. In fact, if I'm honest, I did the double, if you know what that is. If you don't, you don't need to know what that is. But I used to pick up my £27.50 every fortnight just along the way. And I worked in a shop, which I'll not mention, to bring in a little bit of income. But then when I became a Christian, I was like, Lord, I need to get a proper job. So I went to New York and I worked there for a few months as a lifeguard. And then I had my qualification come back. I started working in the Robinson Center in Castlereagh, now listen to Shara, and worked there as a leisure attendant, and then a fitness instructor, and then I was working in a gym in town, also the Shankill Leisure Center, so from having no jobs, I now had three or four, and I remember praying and saying, Lord, I'd like a job where I could just serve you a little bit more, and so the fire brigade was advertised in the Belfast Telegraph, and I heard the shift pattern was quite attractive, 4 days on, 4 days off, And I wasn't a boy who wanted to be a fireman when he was younger. I was attracted to the shift pattern more than anything. So I joined the Northern Ireland Fire and Rescue Service. I served there for 16 years. But during that time, I did my studies at Belfast Bible College. And then in May 1999, we got the vision for what became Crown Jesus Ministries, our ministry today. And so I continued to serve in the fire service whilst the ministry grew and expanded from one person part-time, to two, to three. And then 10 years ago, it seemed like the right time to put my energy and attentions into evangelism, which is what we do, is share the good news of Jesus with others and help the church to reach out into their community with the good news. And so, you know, I suppose the quick answer is it's a calling. And you know, ministry is a brutal pastime. You wouldn't do it unless you were called to it. It can be challenging, difficult, lonely, misunderstood. But I had a clear calling from God. So 10 years ago, I walked away from the fire service, stepped into full-time ministry, and deeply thankful. Today, we've got 16 staff. We've got an outreach tonight in Belfast City Centre. I was in Monaghan this afternoon doing outreach there in the street. So, you know, that's what we do. It's what I'm called to do, is just to tell people that Jesus is everything he claimed to be, that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life.
Can you tell people here who maybe aren't familiar with Crown Jesus Ministries, what sort of things do you do?
Sure. Well, I suppose if you think of evangelism, you might have different ideas or experiences of what that is. You may automatically think of a Billy Graham, or you may think of someone street preaching, or someone on the street with tracts, or someone rapping the door. When it comes to evangelism, we probably cover most of the bases. We have a children's team who would be in primary schools with puppets. We have a secondary schools team who would do music and arts and drama. Together, before the pandemic, we would be in about 200 schools a year. And then we have a team now of five staff who do adult evangelism and evangelism training. And that can be from going to a church and working with a church and training the church in evangelism, or it can be door-to-door or doing special events where they are evangelistic, inviting people to respond to the gospel, communicating clearly what the gospel is. One of the challenges we have in Northern Ireland is that we have a very religious country, a country that has an evangelical footprint historically, but our danger is we've lost our way a little bit in terms of holding fast to the kernel of the gospel, and that is the power of the resurrection. That, you know, Paul said in one of his letters, if Jesus wasn't risen from the dead, then your faith is futile and we're dead in our sin. And the resurrection and the supernatural power of God is very important, that we get that back into the gospel, we get that back into our lives, and we unashamedly share that in an ethical way and loving way with our friends and neighbors and colleagues. So as a ministry, that's what we do. Since the pandemic, we have made the most of every opportunity that God has given us. We thank the Lord that we've got technology like Zoom and YouTube. We have our own website called crownjesus.org. We also have a second website called cjmedia.online. And about 400 videos on there that can be accessed by primary school teachers, secondary school teachers, and the likes of yourselves to get trained in evangelism. So we've made the most of every opportunity. We've been on the streets consistently. When churches have been closed, we have been able to have conversations with people in the street, because people need hope. And more than ever before, we've got a community that's struggling with mental health, struggling with addiction, and need hope. And we have that hope. And so it's a privilege as a ministry to serve local churches in evangelism.
That sounds like a great variety of ways of sharing good news, and lots of different kind of avenues to do that. Can you tell us a little bit about, maybe, because obviously the Bible is dear to your heart, and you preach from it, you teach from it, you share it. What would be your favorite Bible passage and why?
Well, this is one of these conundrums, but, you know, I'll give you my favorite Bible passage tonight. But the truth be told, that could all change next week or the week after. It's a wonderful book. It's a living book. And when we read the Bible through the power of the Holy Spirit, I think we can continually get fresh revelation, even on passages that we've known for a long time. Over the past number of months, a passage that's really inspired and encouraged me is one that was read to us tonight. If I just read it again, in Acts chapter 21, you may not really fully grasp it first why it's so significant, but Acts chapter 21, reading verses 8 and 9, this is Luke and Paul. Luke wrote Acts. He's traveling with Paul, and he says this: on the next day, we who were with Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed there. Now, this man had four daughters who prophesied. So what is it that makes that passage stand out for me? Well, I am an evangelist, much like Philip. So when you read the passage, it says Philip, who was an evangelist, who was one of the seven. So what does that mean? Well, we have to read back into the story. Well, 20 years before, he was one of seven who, in effect, started the first food bank through the church, administered to the widows who were being overlooked because the apostles were incredibly busy doing 101 other things. So this evangelist was someone who was working at a food bank. And then in Acts chapter 8, we see him more as an itinerant evangelist. Often some of us think of the evangelist who's always on the go, moving from church to church, city to city, country to country. And he's that kind of evangelist. But now I love what we see here in Acts chapter 21. He's settled in Caesarea. This is 20 years later. We don't know how long he's been there, but he's settled. And I love the fact that Luke took the time to mention that he had four daughters who prophesied. You know, if you go and stay in someone's house and you've got a limited scroll of what you're going to write, I think as a father, and I am a father of two kids, it would warm my heart if people comment on my kids. And the fact that we see Philip not only as an evangelist, but as a father who brought up four daughters, as an evangelist who was once on the food bank, once itinerant, and now more settled, give us a beautiful kind of holistic view of what an evangelist can be, and maybe filters out some of our presuppositions of him being or her being just on a food bank or just in a pulpit. And it doesn't say in the passage, we stayed in the house of Philip, who used to be an evangelist. He's still an evangelist at this moment.
That's fantastic. There's a lot in there, and I love the way you brought that out. When you've been talking with us this evening, one of the things that kind of radiates from you is that decision that you made when you were 19 to follow Jesus. It was a really key moment in your life and in your subsequent journey. And if someone were here in church tonight, or if they were tuning in online and they were listening to this and they were thinking, you know, that sounds like an amazing turning point for Mitch to decide to follow Jesus at that point. If someone was unsure and they were thinking about maybe making that step for themselves, why would you encourage them to go for it?
Well, there's a number of passages that come to mind, but there's one that in Luke 10, just before that, Jesus emphasizes this idea that when he says, I'm the good shepherd, I think there's something that we should all consider when he said that, I'm the good shepherd. One, the word good is that he's not only good, but he's the pinnacle of goodness. In today's world, we're looking for what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, and you know, not everything we have is moral goodness. Our government is not moral goodness. That might shock you, maybe not. What we read in the newspapers is not always moral goodness, but Jesus is the pinnacle of moral goodness when he said, I am the good shepherd. And the idea of him being a shepherd and speaking into that culture is one where he's saying, I will take care of you. I will love you. If you were a sheep in that culture, what would a good shepherd be for you? Well, he would take you by still waters. Automatically, the audience would hear when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. They would hear Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He takes me by still waters. He gives me shelter. His rod and staff, they comfort me. And so when they hear this, Jesus declaring, I'm the good shepherd, they see the tones of a shepherd, loving, caring, safety, secure. And so for someone who was inquiring tonight about what it means to be a Christian, I can assure you that in the 20 plus years that I've been a Christian, that Jesus has always been faithful to that. He has been the pinnacle of moral goodness, who has never let me down, who even through difficult times later on in life, when I lost my mom to cancer and all sorts of challenges, Jesus has never let me down. And so he declares, I'm a good shepherd. And then in this next verse, John 10:10, he says this, the devil, the thief, comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I've come to give you life and to give you it in abundance. So again, we see this idea of a good shepherd giving us safety, security, still waters, because sheep don't go to busy water. They like still waters. security, but he's going to give us and promise us abundant life, whereas the alternative is one where the devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we live in a very unusual moment right now in the midst of this pandemic that we're still working through, and maybe through it for some time yet. We're trying to navigate all of the things that are going on, and there's significant fear out there. There's a desire for hope. There's a desire for truth. There's a desire to answer the big questions: origin, where did I come from? Meaning, why am I here? Morality, what is good? What is bad? Destiny, what happens to me when I die? In the midst of all of this, Jesus promises, I'm a good shepherd who come to give you abundant life. And I would urge you tonight, whether you're watching online or whether you're here in St. Finian's Church, I would urge you tonight to consider the promises of Jesus and the hope that Jesus brings. And let me tell you something. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. I meet people every day and they say, oh, I'm Catholic. It doesn't make you a Christian. Or I go to the Church of Ireland. It doesn't make you a Christian. Nicodemus asked a question of Jesus, and Jesus answered him, you must be born again, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a religious man. He said, but you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can an old man enter his mother's womb for a second time? And Jesus goes on to say, not just born of water, but born of the Spirit. And so being in a beautiful building, being brought up through the traditions of a Church of Ireland or Catholic or Anglican, whatever it might be, is not enough. There must become a moment in your life where you recognize that you're a sinner. What does that mean? That you're not complete, that you're broken, that your relationship with God is not what it's supposed to be. And in that moment, that you take time to confess your sin to God and thank him that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to take the punishment that you and I deserve. And you invite him into your life. And I can promise you, because these are days of grace, if you invite Jesus into your life, it's not about the words, but it's the sincerity of your heart. If you were to ask Jesus to come into your life tonight, to forgive you, he will come into your life, and he will put hope into your life, and he'll put a future into your life. He'll give you a destiny. And as you start to read his Bible, you start to pray, I promise you, you're on a better journey. It won't be that all of a sudden your problems will disappear, but there's a big difference in walking through your problems on your own and walking through your problems with Jesus. There's a big, big difference. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, Abraham's in a difficult spot. And God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, do not be afraid. I'm your shield, your very great reward. And I can't think of a better way to describe Jesus in this moment than saying, he's your shield. He's your shield. He will protect you. He'll help you through this moment. So, you know, you don't have to pray a fancy prayer. It's the sincerity of your heart. Lord, help me come into my life. Forgive me. Help me to follow you, to live for you. Amen.
I'm going to just sort of draw things to a close, and I'm just going to ask you two quick things to finish. And the first one is, all that you shared and all that you've done and all the changes and all the struggles you've been through, what are your hopes for the future? What are your hopes for the future?
Well, we, as a ministry, Crown Jesus Ministries, We've set ourselves the target that by the end of this decade, we choose to go, was our little phrase. JFK, 1962, said, we choose to go to the moon. By the end of the decade, we'll put man on the moon and return him safely to the earth. They didn't have the technology to do it, but he had the zeal and the ambition, and they did it. And we choose to go. And we choose to go into every county in Ireland, all 32 counties. And by the end of this decade, we want to make sure that everyone in this island has the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus and respond to it. And my hope is that through your prayers and your help and your support, wherever you are, wherever you're watching, that you can join with us in this great challenge and see many more boys and girls, men and women, put their trust in the Lord Jesus.
That's a great ambition. That's a great ambition and a great purpose and a great desire. Is there anything then to conclude that we could pray for you as you go about this task and you join other people with you?
Well, you know, I haven't really mentioned family tonight. I've got a wonderful wife, Amanda, two kids, Noah and Megan, both go to Lagan College. doing very well in school, two kids that are doing well in church and faith. And so I would just love you just to pray for my family that I continue to be a good dad and a good husband, because that's the most important thing. That's the greatest legacy any of us can leave behind, is a legacy of our kids, so that, you know, my kids will grow up to continue to know, love, serve the Lord, and I can do my best as a husband and dad. That would be a great prayer. I'd appreciate that.
Well, let's just bow our heads and we'll pray for you now. Lord, we want to thank you this evening for Mitch. We thank you for the call that you placed upon his life. Thank you for his desire to serve you and to equip others to follow and serve you right across this land. I want to pray this evening for his family, for his wife Amanda, for his children Noah and Megan. And we pray that you'd continue to walk with them as a family through everything that they face in school, at work, wherever they are. Pray that you'd be close to them and that you would enable Mitch to be a good husband, a good father, and to really serve his family as he serves others through sharing the good news of your hope and your love. So we just ask for your blessing as we give thanks for the ministry this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much, Mitch, for sharing the chat with us and for being with us this evening.
Let's continue with a time of prayer. The responses that you need will be on the screen. Let us pray to the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. Lord, have mercy. Let us pray for all Christian people that they may live in love and truth. Lord, have mercy. Let us pray for all ministers of the church and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, have mercy. Let us pray for peace throughout the world and for all governments. Lord, have mercy. Let us pray for our neighbors and for all our friends. Lord, have mercy. Let us pray for those who hate us as we pray for those who love us. Lord, have mercy. Let us pray for refugees and prisoners and for all who are exposed to the dangers of travel. Lord, have mercy. Let us pray for all sick people, for the sorrowful and the dying. Lord, have mercy. Let us pray for the abundance of the fruits of the earth, and that the poor and the hungry may receive a just share. Lord, have mercy. Let us remember our brothers and sisters who have entered into eternal rest. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. We'll continue in a time of silent prayer, and you may want to take the opportunity to pray further for Mitch and his family and for his ministry. And you may want to take time to pray that we ourselves and everyone who can hear online can know more what it's like to have Jesus as our good friend and the one who forgives us. Let's pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. A special prayer for today. Father in heaven, who sent your Son to redeem the world and will send him again to be our judge, give us grace so to imitate him in the humility and purity of his first coming, that when he comes again, we may be ready to greet him with joyful love and firm faith, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We gather our prayers together with the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Lord Almighty, come and scatter the darkness of our hearts by the light of your presence, that we may know you, the light of the world, and the one true God, blessed this night and forevermore. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thank you very much for joining us this evening for our late evening office. It's been a pleasure to have you, Mitch, and thank you for sharing with us. Let's close with a blessing prayer and our closing hymn. May the Almighty and merciful God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless us and keep us. Amen. Our closing hymn is Behold the Mountain of the Lord.